Most gracious, most merciful, most wondrous God, Almighty Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, we are so blessed to simply remember ourselves in you, to realize our presence here in your mysterious wholeness, calling us to feed on your word, to become the people you've created us to be, to live the way you've created us to live. Feed us tonight on your word, Lord. Help us open our minds and our hearts to be totally receptive to what you would have us know. Move in each of us in a clear and obvious way to make it unavoidably evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in the transcendent Father, omnipresent Logos, immanent Spirit, the divine indwelling. Amen.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. The high priest rose up and all his companions, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, laid hands upon the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, led them out, and said, "Go, take your place in the temple area, and tell the people everything about this life." When they heard this, they went into the temple early in the morning and taught. When the high priest and his companions arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full Senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the jail to have them brought in. But the court officers who went did not find them in the prison. So they came back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked and the guards stationed outside the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." When the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard this report, they were at a loss about them as to what this would come to. Then someone came in and reported to them, "The men whom you put in the prison are in the temple area, and they are teaching the people." Then the captain and the court officers went and brought them, but without force, because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 34. The response is, "The Lord hears the cry of the poor. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall ever be in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad." The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us together extol his name. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Look to him that you may be radiant with joy, and your faces may not blush with shame. When the poor one called out, the Lord heard, and from all his distress he saved him. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see how good the Lord is. Blessed the man who takes refuge in him. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Alleluia, alleluia. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come toward the light, so that his works may not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. The Gospel of the Lord.
When we read this gospel this morning, I was transported back to a little clapboard church in a working class neighborhood of Kenosha, Wisconsin. And I was 4 years old and with a bunch of other kids in the kindergarten class, which was taught at the basement of this place, which if it held 100 people, it'd be a lot. We got up there in front and we said the 23rd Psalm. And we said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon him should not perish, but have eternal life. We said that. Now, kids are very impressionable. And the deep grooves that that made are in there. I think it was Lenin said, give me a kid till he's six and I'll have him for life. Well, that was in there. It's gotten into all kinds of people. And I know a man who, if you watch football, right behind the goalposts, there are people that hold up sheets that say John 3:16. So that's going on television all over the world. John 3:16, John 3:16, John 3:16. And of course, it is God's love in one of its manifestations and one of its ways of expressing itself. It was God's love in the concern of the adults who went down in that musty basement and taught kids. It was the concern of love that had the kids saying that to all the happy and proud grandparents who now knew that their kids were going to be okay. And it's the concern of those people that hold the sheets with those words printed on them that it goes out all over the world. They want everybody to know that God has loved this world. Now the difficulty with that is that when it comes in a Newtonian mindset and a Newtonian cultural phenomenon, it becomes static and stagnant. And to convert that word with which most people would agree, oh yeah, God loves the world, into the experience of me right now is really an immense journey. It's a journey that's taken in faith, and it's a journey that's taken in a world that has no concept of that love. The concept of the world is in quantities of things. How much, how long, how high, how wide. Concepts that have to do with quantities are what govern this world. Love is a quality. It's a presence that's felt and experienced But the second you try to quantify it, it disappears. It's not love anymore. The second you try to conceptualize it or tell yourself, oh, that's God's love, not anymore. It's unmediated by conceptual frameworks. It can't be contained within limits that speak. There's nothing you can say about it. And the attempt to try becomes the projection of its own failure. Because the second you start trying to tell it, you don't know that he's loving the world because you're so busy helping him that you're in the way of that love. So my Christian journey has gone through a lot of stages, a lot of levels of being, a lot of surprises, and a lot of, whoa, I don't know that much about love, do I? It's a lot of shocks. But I think it was when I discovered, maybe Bernadette, maybe Thomas, that I began to see what John was describing in the whole prologue and early chapters about dark and light, consciousness and unconsciousness, love and dark and light. These are the great themes that have occupied humanity for all time. Yeah, there's love, but there's a lot of dark and there's a lot of light. And when you say God so loved this world that he made a mechanism for the world to receive that love, well, then I've either got to just drop everything I'm doing and trust that his love is so big that it can be bigger than my attempts to own it or control it or share it. Or I've got to deny that love altogether when I look at the world and say, where's that love now? Eddie Hillesum found that love in a Nazi concentration camp. Viktor Frankl wrote a most beautiful book called Man's Search for Meaning, which he learned about God in a concentration camp. There's a man named Walter Cizak who wrote one of the most amazing little pieces I've ever seen, a priest who was put in a prison camp in the Gulag by the Soviets. The conditions he was in are only dire. Only you could say it's dire. Malnourished, maltreated, several times led out to execution. One time he was at the verge of execution. The rifles were raised, and he could hear the click of the bolts being cocked. And just then somebody yelled, and the guards ran off. There was something that needed their attention, and he wasn't shot. But he realized that in being brought to the edge of consciousness, in the midst of unconsciousness, something happened to him. And he became aware of God's presence in a way he never had before, and he let go. And he said that it was a similar feeling to when he was a child, and he was standing in the water, and his dad said, now just let go and fall back, you'll float. And with some temerity, he did it. And he said it was just marvelous. He could float. So here he is in the Gulag, underfed, malnourished, abused in every way, contained on every side by what could only be called darkness, and he falls back into the light. And he feels like he can breathe for the first time in his life. God's love has always been in every circumstance we've ever been in, because that's all there is God's love. And sometimes under these dire conditions, people let go of their usual attempts to control things and to change the world in certain ways that will make them feel more lovable or more like loving. We let go. The difficulty for me is letting go when things are going okay. I don't have nearly that much trouble letting go when I'm under stress. I can let go because there's nothing else I could do. I've run out of resources. That was the beginning of my journey, started that way. But it's in the ordinary, down on the street levels, that I forget that God is love. So right now, all around us, can you feel a space around your body, the space in the room? It's an ocean of love. We are awash in love. Can you feel the interior world of thoughts and experiences and sensations and feelings? That too is God's love manifested, and the evidence of God's love if we knew how to see it. Now take this spacious presence that we all can intuit, and this inner experience that seems different from out there, in here, and realize that there is a boundary, but it's a perfectly permeable boundary, and it's called Christ. Christ, who is fully man and fully God at the same time, with two distinct yet indivisible natures, fully human and fully divine all at once, infinite in scope, finite in presence at the same time. So what is it in us that is not capable of getting the feeling right now of God's love, no matter what's going on? Well, my feeling is that it's distractions. That the unconscious, the part down here below the neck, and the conscious, the part above the neck, are not having a relationship. That the light that we see and think of as myself, which is mainly dealing with thoughts and concepts, and the darkness of the unconscious, where all the latent wounds of childhood, all the stuff we don't want anybody to know about, and are in denial of ourselves, all that stuff lives down there. And it's just there. But God loves that world too. It is we who are unwilling to do in the light of full awareness what gets done covertly when the unconscious takes over and gets us to act out our conditioning. We don't feel lovable when we've acted out our conditioning. We don't feel like we're worthy because we've done something that we've divided ourselves in. We've got a part that's accepted and a part that's unacceptable. We've got a party of Sadducees in us who are the religious authorities that we were conditioned to obey in childhood, and we've also got the love of God through Christ in us at the very same time. Now, letting go into God's love outside the structures ordained by culture and the religious culture is a big deal, because that religious culture said there's a certain way to do this and there's a certain way not to. And those apostles were not doing it the way you're supposed to. Now, the irony, I think, in part of this is that the Sadducees were the party that does not believe in angels. They're the party that did not believe in resurrection. They're materialists. And each of us has got a lot of Sadducees in us, where this is how you do it, this is the way it should be done, this is the on and on and on. But that puts the apostles and us in prison. The official way of doing things doesn't allow for the darkness in us to be acknowledged, because these guys are all dressed up, they're the religious elite, they're the formal guys that run the show. They're like our conscious, our superego, you might say. But the whole of the human being is a combination of dark and light. Contrasts, it's the only way you know anything exists. The light comes into the darkness and reveals the darkness. Darkness, according to John's Gospel, has never overcome it, never mastered it. Another translation says, never comprehended it. But the darkness is meant to come to the light. In the Nazi atrocities, it's easy to see the darkness. Oh, there's the darkness, the evil. But we've got the very same stuff in us. And it may not be acting out in the most overt and obvious way that you can see in the natural horror we have for the way people treat each other. But it's just as separative and just as evil in its own way, because it divides God's world, which is one in an ocean of existence that is love, divides it into an acceptable and unacceptable place, and it represses the unacceptable. So over the years, my journey has involved allowing God's light to come into those darkest places in myself and illumine them. Because I really can't get over my conditioning. Nobody can. It's just how we were imprinted as children. I can't really get over all the impulses that want to take over and run the show. What can I do? I can let them come to the light. I can let the light of God's love bear the ordinary human in me in all of its manifestations, in all of the ways that a human being acts when they're Tim or you. You've got a certain, like a palette of colors you paint with in your ordinary life. Certain number of reactions, certain number of responses, certain number of little addictions, certain number of little dislikes, and each of them makes us a unique, one-of-a-kind, never-to-be-repeated specimen of the human race. God loves them. He doesn't love them after they've done X, Y, or Z. And He doesn't love them because they did X, Y, or Z. He loves them because He's love. It is we who find the light of His love unbearable when we act out the stuff that we know is down there and then quickly do our best to forget it or paper it over or do something to distract ourselves. And when we hear ourselves either internally or externally self-justifying or complaining or projecting anger onto someone, it's so seductive because it's going on in the shadows. It isn't out in the light. So the work teaches us to take the light of our attention and to shine it on the unpopular parts, to shine it on the parts of us that are in prison. And the amazing thing is that angels come to help us. We may not believe in angels like the Sadducees. We may be a sophisticated culture who has all these technologies that reveal the great and the small to us. There are angels, and they come to the assistance of those who need their help. The poor was our refrain in the psalm. Those that are poor. The Sadducees were rich in righteousness. There were rich merchants all around. It's the poor, those who are imprisoned in the darkness, down the basement in the jail of the temple. It's the poor that get the help. Now here's the tricky part. Knowing that I'm the poor. Because I'm doing all right. You know what I mean? Everything's okay. Yeah, I know I've got a few little faults, but you know, it's hard to realize just how poverty-stricken we are. We can clearly see it in the outworkings of culture, the way we've treated the earth, the way we treat animals, the way we treat others. But that's out there. And yes, God loves that world. In fact, He's loving it through me right now. But what about me? How do I know God's love? Well, there's a simple way that I've come to understand it. God's love is present and active for me. Not present, but present and active when I relax. It's a tall order, isn't it? Let go. Fall back like Walter Chizek did. Relax. Just relax. If I'm not relaxing, I haven't heard the word yet. It's all been handled. You're out of jail. Go to go. Here's a free gift. Out of jail already? Well, then why am I acting like a prisoner? Oh, I still didn't get how big God's love is. I'm trying to measure it with my idea of love. No human concept can bear this kind of love. The only thing we can do is accept our lives and relax. Trust that we're being guided. Trust that we're being led by the Good Shepherd to greener pastures than we've had yet. And we'll hear voices inside, yeah, but what about, and what about? Well, all I know is that when I relax, something warm happens in here. Something I really like. And I can't say too much about it because every time I try, I notice that it goes away. Because I'm trying to quantify it and make it my own and in some way use it for something, and it doesn't brook being used. It's bearing What can be done by God is anything. This God of this universe, of galactic spirals and subatomic bosons, this God can do anything to circumscribe his allness with human expectations and human judgments is the stupidest thing we can do. Realizing our poverty and ignorance, realizing our imprisonment in our little round of habits that these are the only things we like and we don't like anything else, realizing our poverty and our dependence is the way that we can just relax, fall back into his arms, and be like, as Thomas speaks, a babe at the mother's breast, fully relaxed, because God loves us and he can do anything. Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. So relax.